to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In the Old Testament scriptures of your Bible, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the life of Jehoshaphat and a particular event in his life. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 30, but we'll read up to 34. So please follow along with me. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazan Tamar," that is, En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jeiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, 'Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Thus Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. He walked in the way of Asa his father and did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. The high places, however, were not taken away. The people had not yet set their hearts upon the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, from first to last, are written in the chronicles of Jehu the son of Hanani, which are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer and let's ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have worked in human history, in the lives of real people, real events that took place in times past, and that these things were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come, that we might have hope, that we might walk with our God in faithfulness. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning and encourage our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't think there's any question or controversy that Christian people all over the world would agree that prayer is one of the most important aspects of the Christian life. Last week we looked a little bit about prayer, or looked a little bit at prayer when we dealt with the question of how do we overcome worry. We looked at Philippians 4. There's so much more to prayer and so much about prayer that we need to understand. It's often called the breath of the soul. And that expression reflects the important and the essential nature of prayer for the Christian. It is as essential to spiritual life as breathing is to physical life. Now, as important as we all agree that prayer is there anyone here that would claim to have mastered it? Or to have even arrived at an adequate understanding of it? Prayer is one of the most mysterious and least understood aspects of our relationship with God. I don't doubt all of us here have known the bewilderment of unanswered prayer. That trial of the soul that God sometimes allows as our portion in life, when it just seems like He doesn't hear. Well, there are many different and important elements included in this broad subject of prayer. We're not going to try and touch on all of them this morning, but this morning I would like to explore with you very briefly one important aspect of all Christian praying, namely, the believer's faith in God. I think that it's safe to say, and I think we would all agree, that without faith, there can be no prayer that is pleasing to God. We must come to Him and trust in Him and believe that He rewards those who seek Him. The relationship of faith and prayer is a very close and intimate one. True prayer is always an expression of real faith. And real faith always provides the ignition for true prayer. If there's no faith, there will be no prayer. And if there is prayer that is genuine, it must always be resting on faith in God. Faith is foundational to the Christian's prayer. Jesus, our Lord, said, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." Faith is crucial. God promises to hear prayer that is offered in faith. Okay, what does it mean to have faith? What exactly is faith? What does it mean to have faith? And how can we get faith? And how can we make our faith stronger? And what are the results if we pray with faith? Well, let's think about Chronicles for a moment. We have to remember that this book, in Hebrew, it's actually one book, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, is one book in the Hebrew Bible. It was written long after these events. It was written by an unknown author, perhaps Ezra, but we don't know for sure, for a small Jewish community that had returned from exile in Babylon with the goal of establishing the presence of God's people in the land of Israel after 70 years in exile. The temple had been destroyed. The northern kingdoms of Israel had been carried into exile 150 years prior to this exile in Babylon of the tribe of Judah, and they were gone. All that was left was a remnant from Judah that had come back. They had to start from scratch. They had to rebuild the city. We read about the building of the city walls in Nehemiah. We read about Ezra coming back after the temple and establishing the temple in the book of Ezra. And these were discouraged people. They were afraid. They were only a small and oppressed outpost of the Persian Empire, and they were facing great odds. And so the author of Chronicles goes through the history of the Davidic kings, David and Solomon, and then the sons of David all the way down, in order to encourage people to trust in God's mighty works as they face this great battle. Now, it's not in some ways unlike the situation that Christians in the world face today. Now, we might think of Christians in a Muslim country where they are a very small minority, or Christians in a communist country. But we can also think about Christians in a Western country such as Canada or Britain or the United States, where the larger society has turned away from the gospel, and we are like that small outpost maintaining the presence of God in a city full of darkness. So this book has something to say to us. And our text in particular, as we look at chapter 20, is a demonstration of faith in action. A faith that, faced with serious obstacles, responds by laying hold of God and seeing His deliverance. And so our passage would teach us this morning this truth that I want you to take home today. The believer's greatest challenges can be overcome by faith in the God who acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. I don't know what challenges you are facing today. I know some of the challenges we as a church face. And we need to understand and remind ourselves that challenges and trials are part and parcel of the lives of those who seek to follow the Son of God. And as we face these challenges, faith is a prerequisite for meeting these challenges. So there are a number of principles we can briefly draw from our passage. We won't go into great depth. Our time is going. But there are a number of principles that I want to draw out of this passage as we see this King Jehoshaphat faced with incredible odds, and how he turns to God in faith. The day will come, I can guarantee it, when each of us here will face similar situations. Whether it be that phone call that says, "I'm sorry, the tests were positive, you have cancer." Whether it be your boss calling you in and saying, "I'm sorry, we've had to downsize, we've got to lay you off." Whether it be the struggles of a child or friend or someone who turns against you and your beliefs. These kind of trials will come to us all. And so we need to prepare ourselves. The first truth that comes out of our passage teaches us that very thing. It is that our faith will be tested. Jehoshaphat received word. He was the king of David. I don't know, great-great-great-great-grandson, something like that. He received word that the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Munites, the people of Mount Seir, who are just on the other side of the Dead Sea, were coming to attack Israel with a great horde. They were already at En Gedi, which is just on the opposite side of the Dead Sea. We're told Jehoshaphat was afraid, and well might he have been. So he set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. They gathered before God because they were afraid, because they faced a great danger. Our faith will be tested. Now it's not easy to define faith. We have many examples in Scripture, and perhaps the closest thing to a definition is found in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is dependence on God. It's confidence in God as one who is trustworthy and true and able to meet our needs and willing to do so. Everybody lives by faith. The question is, what object have you put your faith in? I can prove that you all live by faith. Any of you who ride in cars or on buses, when you come to a traffic light and you see it's green, you can't see what the two sides see, can you? You believe that it is red, but you don't know. You proceed through the intersection believing that the drivers on the two sides are seeing a red light and believing that they will stop. Now, your faith may be well-founded or it may not be. You may have a driver come along who doesn't care, who is careless. But you are operating by faith. We all operate by faith. The question is, do we have faith in someone or something that is trustworthy? If you are a follower of Jesus, then your faith in Him is faith in the living God. And life's battles come to test our faith in God. And they conspire to cause us to doubt God. We think of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? You can't really trust Him. He didn't really mean that. And in fact, what He said isn't true. You will not surely die. And so that happens to us. It happened to Jehoshaphat. This invasion was perhaps an expression of God's wrath because of Jehoshaphat's lack of wisdom in aligning himself with Ahaz, the king of Israel, who was not a God-fearer. Perhaps this chastening was his own fault because of that. But God's discipline, even if it is because of our own sin, has a purpose of drawing us to Himself. So we need to beware, if you read the story of Jehoshaphat in previous chapters, of doing things like he did, forming alliances with the world, loving those who hate God. But whether God's tests come to us as a result of discipline, because we've done something wrong, or whether they are just the tests of life that come to all people, life's battles test our faith. Trials and the difficulties and the sufferings, tragedies, things we don't understand, test our confidence that God is with us and that He is for us. If you are a child of God, life's battles are kingdom battles. Satan was behind this attack on Judah, and he tries to get at God by attacking God's people. The Lord Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." And so we need to learn to see the spiritual battle behind the events of life. There are many examples in society today which may appear just to be simply human agendas and programs, but we need to see them with the eyes of faith, with spiritual eyes, and recognize that they are ultimately a battle for the allegiance of human souls, and battle that will determine eternal destinies. I think of some of the programs that the BC College of Teachers or the BC Teachers Federation have put in place in our schools, including the Koren Agreement, which has allowed two homosexual individuals to have a say in curriculum in BC schools. Now, they haven't called two pastors to have an equal say. They haven't called two Muslim clerics. They haven't called any number of other interest groups. We might say, well, there's this agenda going on. Yes, there is. But behind it all is a spiritual battle. We see the increasing pressure to allow euthanasia. I just read about a Sri Lankan pastor in Brampton, Ontario, who's in the hospital after having a heart attack, who's been denied food and water because they have deemed that his recovery from his heart attack is impossible, and so they're going to let him die. That's going on in Canada right now. Legalization of gambling. I can remember when I was a teenager, gambling was not allowed in Canada. You wanted to gamble, you had to go down to Las Vegas. All these kinds of things. The pressures to change our social values. We need to understand that these are not merely human agendas, but behind them is the attack of the evil one, seeking to drag society down. And much of the time, to us, from our limited perspective, it seems like God's kingdom is making little impact on an increasingly godless society. We seem to be losing the battle. So that's one aspect. But then there's the personal aspect, where things go wrong in our lives, and we feel like God has abandoned us, and we wonder where He is. And so we need to understand that our faith will be tested. How are we to make a difference in society? How are we to triumph in the battles of life? And all of these are battles of faith. Well, we learn our second principle from our passage, in verses 6 to 12. Our faith will be tested, but our faith must be focused. It must be focused. It can't be vague, but it must be focused on God. On God. Jehoshaphat stood before the people, and he said, O Lord, in other words, he prays, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Prayer to God focuses the believer's faith on God. What do you do when things go wrong? What's your first reaction? If it's an injury, quick, call 911, get the doctor. If it's a financial problem, quick, call your financial advisor. If it's a notice that you're losing your job, quick, head to, I was going to say Canada Manpower, but I'm dating myself. What is it now? Human Resources Development Canada? Or is that dating myself too? Anyway, the guys that help you find jobs, right? So what do we normally do? We turn to human agencies. Now that's not wrong, but it shouldn't be first. What should be first is the vertical aspect. We should turn to God. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. His prayer is a declaration of dependence. It's very similar to his father Asa's prayer. You go back, and that's why the context is important. That's why it's important that you read your Bibles. Quick moment here for an advertisement. Are you reading your Bibles regularly? We were sharing with this, talking about this in our shepherd groups the other day, and I appreciate the ministry of things like daily bread. And I do not disparage daily bread, but do not substitute daily bread for reading your Bible. You need to read your Bible as well. You need to read it regularly. You need to read it systematically. And you need to read all of it. Now, I admit, you start at the beginning of Chronicles, and there are some genealogies there that are not the most exciting parts of the Bible. So have two places in your Bible and read two or three chapters of genealogies and read the Upper Room Discourse or the Sermon on the Mount. But we need to read our Bibles. Even if it takes you 5 years to go through it, do it once every 5 years for the rest of your life. You have a privilege to have the Word of God in written form in your hands that people down through history have not always had. Read the Word of God. And as we do, we understand things like the context where Jehoshaphat's father, Asa, faced a similar test. And he faced a large army from Libya and Egypt and Ethiopia. And he called on God and was delivered. Chapter 14. But then in chapter 16, he faced another test like that. And instead of calling on God, he turned to man. So even if we have succeeded of walking by faith at some time in the past, it doesn't happen automatically in the future. We have to choose constantly to walk by faith. And so we need to focus on who God is, as Jehoshaphat does here in verse 6. It's not for no reason that God is called the Almighty. We need to focus on what He has done for His people. In verse 7, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? God had brought them out of Egypt through the desert and into the promised land. And you and I need to be building a spiritual history with God where we can look back and say, yes, there was a time in my life when I didn't know what to do. There was a time in my life when I had great needs. But God answered prayer. God provided for me. And as we look back, our faith is strengthened to go forward. So we need to focus our faith in prayer on who God is and on what He's done for us. We need to remind ourselves that we are dependent on Him, as Jehoshaphat does here in verses 8 and 9. And they have lived in it and built for you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. We are dependent on you, O God. We need to say that out loud to ourselves in prayer to God. We need to remind ourselves. And of course, that's following the same pattern that we saw the Apostle Paul teach 900 years later as we looked at Philippians 4 last week. He writes, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is very practical. It's very specific. We need to express our problems and our needs. Jehoshaphat does that in verses 10 and 11. Here come these people from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, people you wouldn't let us invade. And look how they're rewarding us. They're coming to drive us out of the possession, the inheritance that you gave us. And then finally, we need to cry out to God for help. Verse 12. O God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. But our eyes are on you. So often we don't know what to do. The crucial issue is, to whom do we look? We don't have to have the answer before we pray. Sometimes we pray like this, Lord, here's my problem. Here's what you can do to solve it. This is what I'm praying for. That's not the only way to pray. Remember when the Lord Jesus was at the wedding in Cana? They ran out of wine. His mother Mary came to him. She didn't tell him how to solve the problem. She just told him the problem. They have no more wine. She left it with them. That's what we can do in prayer. We don't have to know the solution. We just have to know the God who can solve anything. There's also, as we look at this, it's also important to see that there has to be unity in prayer, that our prayers are strengthened, our faith is strengthened as we pray as a people. And so the whole people of Israel, of Judah, were gathered here, even the children, and they sought God. Do you ever feel that your prayers are sort of trapped by the ceiling, that they hit the ceiling and bounce back? It often seems that way unless we get God's perspective and God's input on the situation. We need to hear from Him. And that leads us to our third principle. Our faith will be tested. Our faith must be focused on God. Our faith must be fueled by God's Word. Verses 13 to 17. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and gives his whole heritage. He was one of the Levites. And he spoke and said, listen, all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. So God spoke to them through a prophet. I don't think I've ever heard him speak to me directly. I've heard the odd person claim to prophesy. I'm not sure if it was or not. But you know what? We have God's word, full of God's truth, full of God's principles, and he speaks to us. We need to come to the Scriptures with an attitude of prayer, ask God to help us hear Him. And He speaks. And He said here through the prophet, listen, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. He says that twice, verse 15 and then down in verse 17, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. The battle is not yours but God's. And He tells them what's going to happen. God's promises in His Word provide fuel for our faith. It is impossible to maintain faith if we are not constantly reminding ourselves of God's truth. I've said this before many times. It's not original with me, but I'm happy to say it again. You and I are all called to preach the Word to ourselves. We are to read the Word. We're to listen to it. We're to hear Christian music with biblical lyrics. We're to do Bible study by ourselves and in groups. We're to hear the preaching of the Word. And we are to take the Word of God and apply it to ourselves the same way the psalmist does. Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? He's preaching to himself. So we need to pray and focus our faith on God. We need to pray before we read the Word. We need to pray after we hear the Word so that we have help in understanding the Word and obeying the Word. But we need to fuel our faith by hearing the Word. If your faith is weak, ask yourself whether you are feeding your soul. Now this prophecy of Jehaziel is recorded here for you and me. God tells us that specifically. Romans 15:4, Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days, whatever was written, including this, was written for our instruction, that through endurance and faith and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Was written in the past to teach us endurance, to give us encouragement. Now, as we look at his message, there's several specific elements. He exhorts us to have courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. He reminds us that the battle is the Lord's. We like to sing that chorus, "The battle belongs to the Lord." It's true. But do we really believe it? Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation." God alone can change society, but he is able to. Do we believe it? The battle is the Lord's. And then this prophecy gives us instructions to be obeyed. Verse 16, "Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness. You will not need to fight. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf." And then finally, it exhorts us to take a specific step of faith, and it links us to a promise. "Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." They still had to go out. They were not to just sit in Jerusalem and put their feet up in an easy chair and say, "God will take care of it." We have to be obedient. That is part of acting in faith. But our faith needs to be fueled. And it is fueled when we're reminded of God's promises and our responsibilities. We need to know God's part and our part. Leadership needs to be certain, not uncertain. Uncertain leadership produces doubts. God's leadership is clear and strong. Our part is to follow Him. But we're not meant to be passive. We are to trust Him, but we are to be active. And so our faith must respond to God. That's our fourth principle, verses 18 to 23. What did they do? Well, first they worshiped. Jehoshaphat bowed with his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. We need to recognize that the battle is God's. Whatever difficulties you face, whatever difficulties we face as a church, the battle is God's. God alone can produce results. Paul talks about planting and Apollos watering, but God gives the growth. But our part is to express dependence, not just by sitting around, but by obeying instructions. Whether to move out toward an oncoming army, singing praises. Now there's a different battle strategy. Here comes the enemy, get out the army, put the singers first. Singers might have been going, "I don't know if I want to go first." God sent them out, singing praises to God. They were focused on God. They were dependent on God. Imagine if you were one of the singers. "Okay, Lord, I'm singing. You better do something or we're going to be the first ones that they make mincemeat out of." But that's taking a step of faith. Whether we're part of an oncoming or going toward an oncoming army singing praises, or whether we are engaging in the foolishness of preaching and sharing a crucified Messiah with our unbelieving friends. Ultimately, politics isn't going to change our society. I'm not saying politics are unimportant. I think Christians should be in politics. I think as God works and transforms people, those transformed people need to be in politics, making good, just, fair, wise laws. But preaching the gospel is the crucial thing. That's what changes hearts and transforms lives and ultimately transforms society. Faith responds to God and responds to His promises. First of all, by worshiping Him. Worship is something we must choose to do. It's an act of faith. We, as Baptists, I think, tend to be weak at worship. We need to practice praising God from the heart, but expressing it outwardly. We were talking somewhere, I can't remember where it was. Maybe it was on the shepherd groups, about whether our worship should include physical expression. It's certainly scriptural. I don't know that it's required, and I think different societies and cultures express worship differently. It's got to come from the heart. If the heart's not there, physical expression doesn't mean anything. But there's nothing wrong with physical expression. And sometimes I think it may do us good if we, at Renfrew, for example, were to be a little more outward in our expression of worship, that we might encourage others, that we might encourage their faith. We need to understand that worship is an expression of faith in God. And faith, as George Mueller used to say, is like a muscle. It only grows stronger with exercise. One way of exercising faith is to worship God. When we're down, when we're doubting, we should choose to praise God, focusing on who He is, for He is praiseworthy. It helps us to remind ourselves of His greatness. It helps us to get our eyes off ourselves and off our problems and onto Him, and that's where we need to focus our faith. So faith responds to God's promises by worshiping, but also by obeying. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out. Trust and obey. Good theology, good practice. Genuine faith always leads to obedience from the heart. If there's no obedience, your faith is not real faith. You may have warm, fuzzy feelings about God, but if it doesn't change the way you live, it really doesn't count for anything. Obedience, like worship, is an act of faith. James says, faith apart from works is dead. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith apart from works is useless. Obedience and faith are two sides of the same coin. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It always produces a changed life. If we trust God and we believe what He says about us and our sin and about Christ, we come to Him and cast ourselves on Him, and then we want to live for His glory. And if we're not desiring to live for His glory and put that into practice by obeying Him, Jesus said, whoever loves me keeps my commandments, then we need to say to ourselves that our faith is spurious. It doesn't mean anything. If I could just come and grab all of you by the lapels and shake you and say, listen to this. This is important. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself to be sure you're in the faith. And the Lord Jesus said, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say, I never knew you. So if I could just get you all to think about this and look at yourselves. Is your faith real? Does it result in a change in your life? Not going out and doing things in order to get to heaven, but doing things because you know you have heaven, that Christ is yours and you are His. And so you can't help but want to live for His glory. You can't help but want to obey Him. You have a hunger for His word. You have a hunger for prayer. You have a hunger to be part of His people. That's the question. Are we responding to His promises with worship and with obedience, and then with perseverance? Jehoshaphat repeats the exhortation to believe in the promise that God would establish them. It's not enough to act on faith by obeying once. We need to keep on obeying. The author to the Hebrews writes, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We respond to God in faith by worshiping Him, by obeying Him, and by persevering in faith, and then in continuing to worship Him as He works. So we see verses 21 to 23, when He had taken counsel with the people, He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise Him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men who were opposing them. And so, we continue to worship even as we see God at work. We need to learn to see God at work with the eyes of faith. We need to praise Him as He works, as an act of faith, keeping our focus on Him. Faith is a mystery of the Christian life. Prayer is a mystery of the Christian life. God often restricts Himself to working in answer to the prayers of His people. It's an amazing thing. If our prayers sincerely seek to bring about God's purposes, if we pray according to His will, we can be sure that our prayers will be answered. And that leads us to our final principle, that our faith will be rewarded by God. He rewards our faith by blessing us appropriately. His blessings are always what we need, even though they're not always exactly what we ask for or want. He rewards our faith by providing for us in ways that glorify Him and that make us more like His Son. Verses 24 to 30. We read, "When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde. Behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped." So God had answered their prayer. He had delivered them from the enemy. But more than that, the spoil took them 3 days to carry away. God blessed them. He provided for them. He protected them. So there's two blessings here. One is the blessing of deliverance. And we can apply that to ourselves. The Lord will build His church. His kingdom will come. We need to see life's battles from the kingdom perspective. Too often our view is limited and our goals are too small. We need to expect God to work. We need to trust Him enough to live sacrificially in cooperation with His work. How committed are we here at Renfrew to the goals of God for this city? Or is it merely, well, I'm a Christian so that God will help me have a comfortable life and meet my needs? Do we have a missionary mindset? I know of people who have quit their jobs and moved to other cities in order to help in a church plant, trusting God for new jobs, just so they could be there to work with a church planter. In other words, their jobs were not what their lives were about. The kingdom of God was what their lives were about. These were lay people, not pastors. But they greatly encouraged the church planter and formed a team to plant a new church. Is that our mindset here? Do we believe God will reward us, that He will respond to our faith? Are we willing to join with Him? We need to expect Him to work. And we need not to base our faith on possible answers to prayer, because God is not limited to human possibilities. So one of the blessings as we step out in faith will be that God will answer. He will deliver. He will accomplish His purposes. And then the second blessing is perhaps even greater, the blessing of joy. The blessing of joy. 27 and 28. "Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord." The blessing of joy. Is there joy in your life today? God is the joy giver. He gives us joy when we align our hearts with His heart and our purposes with His purpose. When we seek Him, we step out in faith on His promises, when we adopt kingdom goals and live for His work. God cares about us. God answers our prayers. I was going to say He's on our side, but it's more accurate to say He has made us to be on His side. There's great joy in that. And then the final joy is the blessing of peace. And we talked about this last Sunday. Peace is a gift of God, and it starts in our hearts when we live by faith after we have peace with God through repentance and trusting in Christ. We can then enjoy the peace of God. Again, Philippians 4 from last week, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God alone can give that peace, whether it be internal or external. At times, He might even make our enemies to be at peace with us. But whether or not He chooses to do that, He will give us that inner peace if we have trusting hearts. So it comes back to faith. Faith is an essential element in the Christian's life and especially in our prayer life. Faith that conquers kingdoms, administers justice, gains promises, shuts the mouths of lions. Faith is focused on God in prayer and fueled by the promises of God's word. The faith that triumphs is a faith that worships. It's a faith that obeys. It's a faith that prays. If you and I are to be people of prayer, which is what we must be, we need to fight the good fight of faith in the battles of life. William Carey said, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." If we expect great things from God, that's just the equivalent of faith. Attempting great things for God is the response of faith. So as we serve our God in Vancouver, greater Vancouver, and wherever else He may call us, may the Lord give each of us the grace to trust Him for greater and greater things until He returns. Let's pray. We're going to end our service here. We won't sing our closing hymn. It's late. But Father, we thank You that we have the privilege of giving You some time today. Father, may we be people of faith who delight in You and delight in Your program and Your goals and Your kingdom. May we consider it a privilege to be included in Your plans. Father, help us to learn to walk by faith, to focus our faith on You, to fuel it with the promises of Your word. And may that faith be so genuine that it moves us to respond, so that in the end we see the answers to our prayers and the rewards of faith that You give as You establish Your kingdom in our lives and in our city. Father, may we be serious about following Jesus. Help us to be people of